So what's the strangest thing you've ever seen happen in a church service? You know, part of the reason I go to church on Sundays is you never know what's going to happen. So, you know, think about the strangest thing you ever had happen. Well, the year was 1987. I was 27 years old. My wife and Robin and I were starting a brand new church in the North Dallas area. Our association had the brilliant idea that this great new church would be best begun with the core group of a church that had failed and plant us in the building of another church that had died, okay? So I had a core group from a church that died, planted in a building where another church had died, okay? Now, if you've ever seen a restaurant go out of business, the restaurant after that goes out of business, and the one after, you know the idea. Well, you know, it's a lot easier to have a baby than to raise the dead, okay? So that's one of the lessons I learned from church planting. Well, anyway, one of the things about this small core group was we had the slowest piano player the world has ever seen. I don't know where Paul went, but I needed Paul back in the day. I needed you. She was so slow that she would put people to sleep before I preached. And that's my job, right? My job is to put people to sleep. And I mean, it was just painful. I mean, I felt like the funeral home was going to pull up at the end of every service. She was so slow. And so finally we thought, she's killing our church. We're going to have to do something. Well, Tony, my music director, the only thing he could do was play the guitar. Now, this is 1987, and so we decided that we would have contemporary Christian music. Okay, so if your church went through the worship war, it's my fault, okay? So it was 1987, and so we introduced contemporary Christian music to this tiny little church that we were planting there. Now, in 1987, we were on the front wave of that movement, and partly due to the fact that's all we could do. We didn't have a choir, we didn't have an organ, obviously we didn't have a piano player, so we tried contemporary Christian music. Well, in 1987, the people that were doing it the most were our friends from the charismatic movement, okay? So when they heard we were doing contemporary Christian music, we started having a lot of spirit-filled charismatics join our Baptist church. And so obviously things would get rather exciting with this mixture of Baptists and charismatics and all this stuff going on in this brand new church. Well, one of the things that Tony did was, you know, if you're going to do contemporary music, you got to do it right, and you have to offend everybody, so you have to have a drum set, right? So that's what you have to do. And so we had a drum set, but we didn't have a drummer, okay? So what Tony did was he put a drum set right in the middle of the platform by faith, believing that if a drummer attended church and saw the empty drum set, that they would feel called, right, to join our church and to play the drums. Well, one Sunday morning, I get to church early, and Tony is in a panic. The drum set has disappeared. I mean, it's gone. It has totally disappeared. We checked the locks. Nobody had broken into the building. The sound system was there. Everything in the office was still there. But the drum set was gone. So we start looking for the drum set. We look in the auditorium. We can't find it. We go to the education building. Still can't find it. We climb up in the attic of the education. In the far back of the attic, under several blankets, we found the drum set. It was an inside job, obviously. Either that or that drum set was raptured. We don't know what happened to it. But anyway, that should have been an omen, right? Well, anyway, so we keep on doing our thing. Well, one Sunday morning, God just shows up. I mean, it was an amazing service. I preached my heart out, offered the invitation, and people just started coming forward. Now, it was a little church. We probably had 100 people or so at that time. And so three people right after the other came forward and were lined up in front of me to make some kind of public commitment. And like most pastors, you know, I welcome the first one. I'm listening to the concern, praying with that person. Well, just about the time I start my prayer, Hercilia, one of our church members from Brazil, she gets so spirit-filled and so excited about what God is doing. She raises her hands and she starts just praising God in Portuguese. Now, if you've never heard someone really in the spirit in Portuguese, it can scare you, okay? So anyway, so she's just praising God in Portuguese, and everybody in the church is just petrified, like, what's happening? You know, we were still new at this kind of thing. Well, anyway, so, you know, I have these people waiting, and so I think, well, I'm going to get one of my men to go ask Hercilia to come up front and you talk to me. And so I look at all of my men, and suddenly they are all prayer warriors. Every man had their head down. Nobody would look at me. Nobody would make eye contact. I mean, everybody was praying, you know, and so I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do? And so I got these people waiting. Hercilia's just, you know, praising the Lord in Portuguese. People are getting nervous. And finally, I get Tony's attention. He's the only guy that would look at me. And I said, Tony, can you go back there? So Tony goes back there. He puts his arm around Hercilia, brings her up front. It ended wonderfully. Everything was fine. But our church had something to talk about at lunch. I can only imagine. Now, this is pre-cell phone, so we had to get home to dial up people. But it was an amazing service that people talked about for months. Now, if you think that was wild, you should have gone to the synagogue with Jesus in Capernaum. Because when Jesus showed up at the synagogue in Capernaum, something absolutely stunning happened there. It made what we did look like nothing. And so what we're going to look at is a story back in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus shows up at the synagogue. And so if you'll turn there, if you've been here before, then you'll have to bear with me, but let me catch people up to speed. What we have going on here is that John the Baptist has been thrown into prison. And so it looks like evil has won the day. It looks like evil has the kingdom of God cornered, because John the Baptist is in prison. But wouldn't you know it, at that moment, Jesus initiates his movement. And so Jesus goes into action just when it looks like everything's bad. He goes out preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. It says there in verse 15, his message was repent, which means change the way you see the world, change the way you see yourself, change the way you see God. Repent and believe the good news. That afternoon, or that day before, he picks up four fishermen, and he's going to train them how to fish for men. And on this particular Sabbath, he decides they're going to fish in a barrel, okay? I don't know if you like to go fishing, but it's easy when you're fishing in a barrel. So that's what Jesus is going to do. He goes to the synagogue, and he's going to start fishing in a barrel. And so look at the verse, beginning with verse 21. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now let's just pause there for a moment. Now remember, this is Peter's account of the life of Jesus. And so here's the Sabbath day. What does Jesus do on the Sabbath day? He goes to the house of worship. Now if anybody could have skipped church, Jesus could have skipped church. I mean, seriously, I mean, this is Jesus. He could have skipped church, but he didn't. It was his habit. And when it was the day of worship, he went to worship. Debbie was down in the kitchen, and it was time to get to church. Her husband wasn't down yet. She's getting rather nervous. They're going to be late if they don't hurry. So Debbie yells upstairs, and she says, Steve, it's time to get to church. Steve yells back, I don't want to go to church. Debbie says, but Steve, we always go to church. Steve yells back, I don't want to go to church. I don't even like going to church. But Steve, we have to go to church. Debbie, I don't like to go to church, and none of those people like me. And then he said, give me one good reason why I should go to church. And Debbie said, you're the pastor. All right. Obviously, I'm paid to go to church, right? Many of us who are pastors, that's part of our habit. But I started going to church long before I was paid to go to church. I remember my first Sunday at Baylor University. I got up, got dressed, waited in a long line to go to church, waited in a long line to get breakfast, then to go to church. The next week, got dressed, went down for breakfast, waited in a shorter line to go to church. Third week, I went down to breakfast on Sunday morning. I was first in line because I didn't think anybody was going to church, because most of my friends, sadly, after 3 or 4 weeks of college, dropped out of church. Jesus, on the Sabbath day, went to the house of worship. I would strongly encourage you, if you don't take anything out from this message, make it a holy habit in your life that when the Lord's day arrives, you're in the house of the Lord. There's seminaries, believe it or not, that have to send pastors letters, and the pastors have to verify whether or not seminary students are attending worship. That's embarrassing. We all should be in the house of worship. Well, Jesus should. And of course, if stuff happens like what we're about to see, you would never miss church. Well, let's see what happens. So Jesus goes, and it says here that he began to teach. The people, it says, were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. So when Jesus showed up and began to teach, the crowd was stunned. Now you would think these people were regulars, so what was it about what Jesus did that amazed them? Well, Peter told Mark, "Mark, this is what happened. It was amazing. Jesus taught the people." Now you say, well, that's duh. I mean, that's what Jesus does. But sadly, in pulpits all over the world, pastors entertain the people. Pastors try to impress the people. Sadly, sometimes pastors bore the people. But we would learn a lot from Jesus if we would teach the people. You see, when Jesus spoke to them, he spoke in such a way that they could grasp what he was saying, and then they could take what he said and take it home with them. If you're not familiar with the teaching of Jesus, then spend some time this week in the Gospels and just read a few of those messages and those sermons. And one of the things that you'll walk away with is this is an incredible impression that even though Jesus could have used big words and even though Jesus could have wowed them with everything he knew, he had a remarkable ability of taking the most incredible theological truths and putting them in such a way that a child could understand and a scholar could spend the rest of his life digging into the truth that he revealed. I wish I could have been there that day. It says that when he taught, it says he taught as one with authority. We live in a day where we're uncomfortable with authority. We live in a day where tolerance is really what is expected, to be politically correct, to not offend people, to not, you know, draw lines, to not to have expectations. But Jesus, being the king of the kingdom, preached with authority. He told it like it was. He told them the truth. You see, in the kingdom of God, we don't go with the winds of change. We go with the direction of our king. On this particular day, whether they probably didn't realize it. You see, when Jesus showed up in the synagogue, he didn't look much like a king. He didn't have a crown on his head. He didn't have an entourage. He wasn't wearing royal robes. He didn't have a scepter, a signet ring, or anything that would have shown them that he was the king until he opened his mouth. And when he began to teach them, he taught them like the king of the kingdom. And they realized that this person was not talking about something he heard about. He was talking about something that he knew. In fact, he was pouring out his own heart to them. He preached with authority. Those of us who are Sunday school teachers, youth directors, pastors, we would be wise to follow the example of Jesus and teach with authority. Tell people what God's word actually says. Not be afraid of how it sells in the marketplace, because this is the truth that will set people free. And Jesus taught the people, and they were stunned and amazed at his authority in teaching. Now, when the king shows up from one kingdom, and there happens to be someone there from the other kingdom, then fun can break out. So look what happens next in the story. So Jesus is teaching. In verse 23, it says, "Just then, a man in their synagogue," this is fun, isn't it? "A man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil or unclean spirit cried out." Now, this isn't Hercilia in the back praising God in Portuguese. This is a demon-possessed man sitting right among the faithful. And as Jesus is teaching with authority, he begins to cry out. You can imagine the room. He says, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Can you imagine Peter telling this story to Mark? He said, "Mark, you're not going to believe him. We show up at the synagogue. I've been going there my whole life. We've never seen anything like this. I've sat by this guy before." And Jesus is up there preaching, and suddenly this man just begins to scream out, "You know, what do you want to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? One of the interesting things about the Gospel of Mark is, as you know, it doesn't have the birth stories of Jesus. It doesn't tell about Mary and Joseph and Bethlehem and angels and stars. He reveals the divinity of Jesus, and one of the ways he does it is by letting a demon tell part of the story. I don't know if you believe in demons or not. I don't know if you believe in the devil or not. Barna did a study not long ago, and he discovered that 59% of people who basically claim to be Christians believe that demons and the devil are symbols of evil. In other words, they don't really think there's a real devil. There's not really real demons. That all of these stories you find, and it's hard to read the Gospels without these guys popping up, all these stories are symbols of evil. Well, you may believe that. Mark didn't, and clearly Jesus didn't. And the strange thing about this demon is that the demon knew who Jesus was. Think about that. The demons of hell tremble at the thought of Jesus. The demon cried out, he said, "Jesus of Nazareth." I think it's interesting that Mark includes this, because what it does is it combines the humanity of Jesus. He was Jesus of Nazareth. The demons knew exactly where he came from, because don't you think there had been high-level meetings to say, you need to keep an eye out of Nazareth. There's something going on in Nazareth. The demon said, "Jesus of Nazareth, what do you have to do with us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." The demons know that when the king steps on the field, it's game over. And guess what? That's what he did. You see, when he said the time has come, when he said the kingdom of God is near, he was saying the king is on the field of battle and it's game on. Well, the demon cries out and he says, you know, what do you have to do with us? Are you going to destroy us? This guy is absolutely terrified of what Jesus is going to do. It's interesting in the scriptures that the Bible teaches us to flee from temptation, but to resist the devil. But we tend to flee from the devil and try to resist temptation. Jesus, recognizing that this isn't the place for a demon to have the floor, he says to the demon, "Be quiet or silent," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Now, I was hoping that Todd would sleep in this evening so I wouldn't reveal my lack of knowledge of Greek. But I think in the Greek where it says "be quiet," literally that should have said "shut up." Okay, I don't know if that's good. But you get the idea. Basically, Jesus said, "You better be quiet. Shut up. Be silent. I don't want to hear any more from you. Come out of him." The whole room is just sitting tensely, and suddenly this guy starts convulsing. This evil spirit just begins to cause his body to writhe, and he comes out. Jesus just commanded an evil spirit, and it came out. Who in the world can do that kind of thing? I mean, this guy, who knows how often he'd been in the synagogue and nothing had ever happened like this. Jesus shows up one Sabbath and his life is radically changed simply because Jesus spoke the word. Well, notice Mark goes on with the story. It says the people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." You see, that word authority is a big word in this story, because what the kingdom of God means is that the king has showed up and he has authority. Most of you can quote the Great Commission, but we start at this point. "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, for lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." What's before "therefore"? You know, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. The valley where I live is the two largest international cities in the world. Juarez on one side of the border, El Paso on the other. Within that valley are somewhere between 2 to 3 million people. When I moved to El Paso about 4 years ago, Juarez was the most violent city in the whole world. At one point, I think my second year there, they had about 3,500 murders in the city of Juarez. We went over to visit a pastor there one afternoon. I took one of my deacons and my wife went with me. And I was thinking that taking her with me would really help her to feel safe, because in those days in the streets of Juarez, you had the Mexican army, you had the federales, and you had the Juarez police. Now, the Mexican army had checkpoints set up all through the city with machine guns. The federales, they would ride around in these black pickups with black masks over their faces and machine guns at the ready. And then, of course, you had the regular police officers. And so we're driving around town, and so we'd go down this main boulevard, and pulling up beside us as a federale contingent. They usually had four of the trucks together because the cartels would ambush them, and so they wanted to be able to outgun the cartels. So they usually had four of these trucks. You never wanted to look at those guys because they always were pointing their machine guns at you. And I'm thinking, well, this will make Robin feel really safe. I mean, look at all this law enforcement. When we got back, Robin said, I'm not going to go back. I mean, the police scared her as more than the cartels. But it was an incredibly dark time in that valley. The Mexican government tried to do everything they could do to stop it. But in that valley, our brothers and sisters in Mexico began to pray. They began to fast and pray. There was a pastor that led the movement within those pastors. And it was his conviction that part of what was happening in our valley was the forces of darkness were trying to destroy the lives of thousands of people. And they believed the only way to drive out the darkness was on their knees and ask Jesus to do something about it. Well, this one particular pastor, Pastor Lalo, as he was leading this spiritual movement to pray the forces of darkness out of our valley, wouldn't you know it, his teenage son, who had been out down at the gym exercising, when he walked out of the gym, he was gunned down and murdered. But Pastor Lalo didn't leave, and he didn't stop praying. Not long after that, they kidnapped his daughter and held her for ransom. He was able to get her released, but he didn't abandon the city, and he didn't stop praying. A few weeks ago, we had a revival in the Juarez. Bo Pilgrim, some of you know Bo Pilgrim, he sponsored a crusade. Rick Gage preached it, and we went across the river, and we had a crusade there in a large assembly area. We had over 8,000 people that attended that worship service. Countless hours of prayer had gone up. Over that weekend, 3,000 young men and women gave their hearts and lives to Jesus. The city of Juarez is still dangerous, but not like it once was. The churches of Juarez are beginning to reach people and do things that they've never done before. One of the strange things that has happened to the churches in Juarez is that they used to depend upon the Americans to come over and help. And now they've taken the initiative to take the responsibility on themselves, because they realize it's our city. And during those dark days, nobody was coming to help. But God showed up. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Wherever the forces of darkness have dug in, guess what? They have illegitimate authority to be there. It's our job to retake this planet, to drive the forces of darkness out, to take a stand for the kingdom of God, to realize that when we march, King Jesus marches with us. And when they see him coming, you know the story, they run for the hills. He said, he teaches with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Remember, he's teaching Simon and Andrew, James and John how to be fishers of men. He's showing them that when the kingdom of God is on the move, when people are taught with authority, when you stand up to the forces of evil, that we move forward, not backwards. It's interesting that when Jesus talked about the church, remember, he said to Peter after that great confession, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. When was the last time you saw an ancient army go off to war carrying their gates with them? You don't take your gates when you go attack another city or another kingdom. Your gates protect your castle from the enemy. Do you see the imagery of Jesus? The gates of hell itself cannot stop the advance of my church. So what are two things we can take home from this? Well, the first one is that you need to sit under the teaching of Jesus. You need to allow the one who has the words of life to speak life into you. Dallas Willer teaches at Southern Cal University. He is a Baptist preacher, but he's also a philosophy professor of all things. And he studied all the great philosophers of all time, Socrates, Aristotle, Plato. He studied guys like Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and all of these names that you've heard about, all of these people that people are looking to for wisdom. And I'll paraphrase, but basically what he said about all of this is this. He said, Jesus is the most brilliant person who has ever stepped on planet Earth, and every single thing he said is true, and if you live it and obey it, it will change your life. You see, Jesus isn't a great moral teacher. He is the voice of life itself. And this great philosophy professor says, if you want to listen to someone who can change your life, then listen to Jesus. He will change your life if you listen to him. I got an email a few days ago from Brandon Chase. Brandon is in the United States Army. One of the joys of being in El Paso is all of our young soldiers. Well, Brandon, I actually knew Brandon in high school. He graduated from Canyon High School with my daughter, Kaylee. And so we reconnected when he came to El Paso to serve as a captain in an armored company at Fort Bliss. He's in the cavalry, and the cavalry captains earn spurs two different ways. They can earn their spurs by going on a weekend endurance test. It's an incredible test of your mental capacity, your physical strength. And so he earned his spurs on a weekend endurance. And then you also earn your spurs in battle. This young soldier, like most of our soldiers, has been deployed multiple times. When he loaded up to go overseas, he left his wife and his little boy behind, and he served bravely for our country. Well, Brandon is a dedicated Christian young man. He just got redeployed or reassigned to another fort, and he emailed me. He said, Pastor, I cannot find a church to go to. He said, it's getting frustrating. We've gone to all kinds of churches, and we just cannot connect with a church. And he said, besides that, he said, I don't have anybody to teach me, and I don't know what to do. Well, see, I've known Brandon now for several years. And as I was praying about how to respond to Brandon, the Lord just prompted me. And I realized that Brandon was at that point that he needed to take it to the next level. You see, it was time for Brandon to stop letting someone spoon feed him. It was time for Brandon to stop depending on somebody else to share with him what they had heard at the foot of Jesus. And I said, Brandon, it's time for you to start going to God's word and for you to start sitting at the feet of Jesus and let him teach you. You need to get into the Word. You need to start studying the Bible for yourself. You're at a point in your spiritual development. I think the reason you're stumped is because Jesus wants to take you to a level you've not been before. The other thing I said to him is, I said, Brandon, I think it's time for you to start teaching. You see, what I've discovered is that when you teach, you learn more than your students. Brandon has the character, he has the lifestyle, he has all the qualities of a great leader, and I'm convinced that it's time for him to start teaching, that he needs to get at the feet of Jesus, and he needs to take that next step and start pouring his life into other people. Brandon replied a day or so later. He said, Pastor, I suspect that this might be what you're going to say, because that's what God had been saying to me. Some of you here, you go to church and you think, boy, there wasn't anything in that sermon. Or boy, when is my Sunday school teacher ever going to get something that's really going to light my fire? Well, maybe it's time for you to take it to another level. Instead of sitting there as a critic or waiting for your pastor to do more or better, you can sit at the feet of Jesus. That's the incredible gift of God's word. It started for me at 16 years old. I'll never forget when I started studying God's word every day. It changed me. For some of you, that's where you are, and that's the next step you need to take. The other take home is this. The battle's real. On page one, Mark says, when Jesus stepped on the field of battle, it was game on. Well, guess what? The forces of darkness are digging in. We are in an incredible worldwide struggle. It's a spiritual struggle for the soul of the world. The kingdom of God wins. I was asked by Howard Payne University, the craziest thing they ever asked me to do was to teach the book of Revelation. Okay, I am not a prophecy expert, and I just thought, why in the world did they ask me to teach that? But God had a plan and purpose in it, because it forced me to spend a long time reading and studying the book of Revelation. And I'm not going to teach on it this week. You'll have to take my 26-week class or whatever. But anyway, but this is the thing that happened that changed my life and the lives of my students. On our first class, which was 3 hours long, I said, guys, what we're going to do today is we're going to read the whole book of Revelation in one sitting. They looked at me like, are you serious? But that's the great thing about being a professor, right? They can't argue, right? I give them the grade, and I said, we're going to read the whole book of Revelation in one sitting. They said, okay, so we just started reading. We start on verse 1:1:1, and we read all the way through the book in one sitting. And then I asked the students, I said, what did you learn? You see, the reason I did that was when the early church received the book of Revelation, they received it the way my students experienced it. They heard it read to them. I said, what did you learn? Well, one of the things they noted is that when you listen to it as a whole, that one of the things that comes through the whole story is that this is not a story about evil winning, but it's a story about God who's moving history toward his ultimate destination. That the book of Revelation is God's story. Now, what I suggest to you about the book of Revelation is that it's almost like modern art in a sense. If you get too close to it, it's not going to make much sense. If you step back from it, you start seeing things you hadn't seen before. And that flyover for us helped us to see that the book of Revelation was the story about God. You've heard people say, I read the end and we win. You've heard people say that? Well, when we read the end, we walked away saying, God wins. God wins. And so in this battle that we are in the middle of, we have no reason to be discouraged or afraid. We have no reason to round up the wagons and turn them over and get our six shooters out thinking that we're about to be attacked and surrounded, because we are part of the kingdom of God. The king is on the field. God wins. And so let's get busy reclaiming the land, because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to our Lord Jesus. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. Let's bow for prayer together. Lord, we thank you so much for that Sabbath day in Capernaum. I don't know if it's possible, but it could be that there's somebody in Capernaum today, that one of their relatives has passed on a story that has been passed on and passed on and passed on about that day when Jesus showed up in the synagogue. Lord, it's our prayer that we would sit under your teaching, that you would teach us with authority, that you would help us to see the world as it is, to see ourselves as we are, to see you as you are, and that your teaching and your authority would give us the direction and the purpose in life that we need. And Lord, as we go from this camp in a few days, Lord, it's our prayer that the kingdom of God will be on the march, and that we will go from here knowing that you're going to use us to advance your kingdom wherever it is you planted our life, and that you're busy in the world. Lord, teach us as we listen to the news and read the newspapers, to read between the lines, to see beyond what the world is reporting, to recognize that our King is still on the throne, that you are still at work in the world, and that you're moving toward that ultimate destination when you win. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being part of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.